It's called A Night Like No Other, and it was kind of fun because we went through and the kids all, you know, the little munchkins come up and they start, you know, they just kind of stand there first and they do a little song, and we had one jump off the stage and run down to their parents, and one that was kind of just wandering around like this. So it was fun. We did songs and some, you know, hand motions and things, but the point of the whole program was A Night Like No Other. And so just like this young lady, I don't know names, but that you had shared when you were sharing praises about what today is all about, it truly is about the birth of Jesus. And there's a lot of other, come on up, girls. You guys can come right over here. Thank you for joining me. Oh, look at this fancy coat and everything. Thank you. Do you guys want to have a seat right here? You can sit right now. Thanks. Do you want to come up? If you want to. Anytime I'm reading, you can come up and join me. But just thank you for the opportunity. We're so blessed to, well, I'm blessed to have married into the family, but it's just a joy to be here. And we have three children of our own, Gavin, Caden, and Aslan, who are the ones that kind of get drug everywhere with mom because she does kids at church. So I don't know if you have that kids here, you know, with the parents who are involved in kids, but, they're a joy and they just truly are, special to my husband and I, and we're just grateful for them. So actually what I'm going to do is just read this. One of the things that I also enjoy doing is I was a storyteller. So lots of times I'll have props and things, but I just wanted to share this story with you today. So this is called A Night Like No Other. That night was like no other night when God sent us his son to show his love for all the world, deep love for everyone. That night was like no other night. His parents had been told that they would have a baby boy, the Savior long foretold. They traveled then to Bethlehem, as they were asked to do, and there the Savior of the world was born for me and you. Did you know that? Now, when this baby boy was born, they didn't have a bed, and so they laid him gently in a manger trough instead. That night was like no other night, a special holy night. Our Savior Jesus came to earth to share his love and light. That night was like no other night. For shepherds and their sheep, the sky turned bright, and an angel came and woke them from their sleep. "Don't be afraid," the angel said. "I have good news for you. There is a baby born this night. God's promise has come true." That night was like no other night. The shepherds ran to find this little boy they'd heard about, the Savior, good and kind. They found him in a manger bed and knelt to worship him. That baby was the king come down to show God's love for them. They were worshiping him, and he was just born. Isn't that wonderful? This special gift that God had sent was meant for everyone, for God would rescue us from sin by sending us his son. That night was like no other night. God still wants us to know this Savior born for you and me because he loves us so. So I think one of the things in our program back in Minneapolis, or it's Elk River, we don't live in Minneapolis, we're not big city folk, but we really wanted to bring, you know, the story full around that, yes, Jesus was born, and he's the Savior of the world, but now what do we do about that? So on Christmas morning, like every morning, we get up, and we get to fellowship with friends and go to school or come to church. And who are you talking to? Who are you sharing the love of Jesus with? It doesn't have to be Christmas morning. So I just encourage you, you know, to, because this is God's message, that today when you go out, if you see someone that's by themselves, even if they're just walking down the road, as a matter of fact, driving here this morning, we saw a couple of people driving. In my heart, I just prayed for them. Because they were by themselves. And they were walking along, I think it's 44, some road we drove. So it just touched me. And so I prayed for them and prayed that God would touch them today. So I'm just going to pray real quick, and then I'm going to share a little special treat with you guys, okay? Okay. So just join me in prayer. Dear Lord, help us to tell the world about the first Christmas, a night like no other, when you came to earth to save us from sin and death. Fill our hearts with joy today, Lord, a joy like no other. And it's all because of you, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. So I just wanted to share with you a little something.
Thank you for today. Thank you for loving us. Goodness sakes. Thank you, thank you. Thank you for Tom and Kirsten. And you just felt the heart, felt the love. And it fit with what Philip read, how God, you are for everyone. Yes. Jesus, you are for everyone. That's right. Lord, help us to respond and open our hearts to you. Bless Tom. Fill him up with your spirit, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And help us to get what you want us to get, like Joe said, to truly apply what your word says. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
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 Thank you, Pastor.
Well, good morning. Merry Christmas, church. That was pretty good. We don't get that response back home. It's true. It's good to hear. So thank you. It's good to be here. It's really an honor to be able to speak anytime from a pulpit. It's even a higher honor on a Christmas morning. And if my math is right, that's only like every 7 years, I think. So it's truly an honor to be here. I thank you. Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the invite, for the pulpit here. And I just have a really simple message today. Very simple message today. We all know what the world thinks about Christmas. Travel, some of it's, you know, getting together with family, some of it's gift buying, some of it's going into enormous debt, right? I've got an atheist neighbor across the street from me. They take the cutest Christmas pictures you've ever seen. Their kids are dressed to the nines. I mean, they go all out. The world is very aware what Christmas is to the world. But today I want to talk about the true purpose of Christmas. The true purpose of Christmas. I'm going to be in Luke today, and probably not where you think I'd be in Luke, but we're going to be in Luke 19, 1 through 10. So if you have Bibles, open them up. Let's go to Luke 19, be in 1 through 10. And I'm just going to share this brief story with you. I'm going to pray, and then we'll have three quick points I want to make so that I can get you home by 2, 3 o'clock in the afternoon in time to spend some time with family. So Luke 19, 1 through 10, I'm just going to start reading. It's talking about Jesus here. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also the son of Abraham. And here's the point. Hear this last statement. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. I know some of you are thinking to yourself, that's not Christmas scripture. All scripture is Christmas scripture. All scripture is Christmas scripture. Jesus, I just pray right now that your spirit would fill me, or that there would be your words that come out of my mouth, what you want them to hear this morning on this Christmas day, the day we celebrate you coming down here, being among us. Lord, that you would empty me of myself, and that whatever I say that's a misrepresentation or something you just want them to forget, Lord, they just be wiped from their minds. I trust you. I love you. Lead this message, Lord. In your name, amen. So there are three things that I just want to talk about from this scripture that we read today. Three things. The first is this. If you're a Christian, do you have the same zeal to get close to Christ? Do you have the same desire to be close to Him like Zacchaeus did? I mean, here you have Zacchaeus. Say he's a wee little man. Remember that song growing up? He's just a tiny little guy, wasn't even a Christian. And he can't see Jesus because of the size of the crowd. So he runs up ahead, climbs up a tree, just to get close to this man they call Jesus. Just to get close. He's like the original Keebler elf, Zacchaeus, with sandals, hanging out in a tree, little guy in a tree, hoping to get close to Jesus. He's a tax collector. So back in the days, tax collectors were amongst the nastiest of the people. They were all thought to be frauds, skimming off the top and taking a bunch of money for themselves. Most of them were very wealthy, so the money came from somewhere. But Jesus walked by and he said, Zacchaeus. So he knew him, maybe, from a time before. If you look back about 14 chapters in Luke 5, Jesus is calling the disciples to come and follow him. And if you remember, he calls one by the name of Levi. He says this. After he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast at his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. Which may explain why when Jesus walked by and saw Zacchaeus in the tree, he didn't just say, hey, dude, come on down here. No, he said, Zacchaeus. He said, Zacchaeus. It might also explain why he had this urge to meet this guy named Jesus. If he's at Levi's house, and Levi just left his tax stand, left it all behind to trust this man named Jesus and follow this man named Jesus around, you would think he'd want to know why. Maybe that's it. But he's trying to get close enough to see Jesus. And the crowd is tall and the crowd is wide. And he can't see him. He can't get close. So he runs up ahead where he sees the path going. He runs ahead. And he hikes up his tunic or whatever he's wearing. And he climbs a tree in his sandals. Or maybe he's barefoot. A grown man is climbing a tree to get close to Jesus. Did he let any obstacle thwart his desire to be close to the Lord? No, he didn't. But I want to ask you this morning, what is your obstacle? What is keeping you from being closer to Jesus? If you're a Christian in here, you've already said yes, you've welcomed him in to your heart. But we know it doesn't end there. Committing to do life with Christ is step one. There's always more to it. But what is your obstacle? Maybe you have a desire to know Christ deeper. Maybe you have a desire to be closer to Him. So you decide you want to get up in the morning and have a Bible study, but that alarm goes off and the snooze button is just too easy to hit. Maybe that's your obstacle. Maybe you just need to go to bed earlier. Stop watching the Netflix or whatever it is you guys watch. Maybe your obstacle is you're uncomfortable around people. You know you have this desire to join a small group and you want to be around other people and discuss Jesus and go deeper in your faith, get to know him on a more personal level, but you're just afraid to open up to a group. Maybe you need to seek the Lord and pray about that and ask him to adjust your inner being so that you can become a part of a group like that. Maybe it's harder for you to get close to Jesus because you've just been hurt before. Maybe you've been hurt by the church. Maybe you're afraid to open yourself up to being hurt again. What is your obstacle? Maybe you've strayed from the Lord. Maybe you were close with him at one time, but you kind of strayed away and you've led a life that maybe was questionable and You just know that what you've done is so unforgivable, you could never become close with him again. But you could not be further from the truth. His desire is always that you have a close relationship with him. Always. So maybe this week you think about what your obstacle is and you just say, Lord, help me overcome this, whatever it is in your life. I want this relationship with you. Help me to overcome this relation or this issue that I have. Christ will never, ever settle for the shallow end of the pool. He always wants you to go deeper with him. If he jumps in the pool and asks you to come in with him, he's not going to just wait around in the baby area for the rest of your life. He's going to wander out to the deep, and he's going to call you to follow him. And a lot of times, he's going to call you to follow him over your head. Because that's where the relationship is at. That's when you trust. That's when you let go and say, it's all about you. I will come. I will go deep. That's what he wants. If that's you today, I pray for you that you'd be willing to think about Zacchaeus, that you'd be willing to not let any of those obstacles get in your way from a relationship with Christ on a deeper level. That's one. Two, if you are not a Christian in this room today, if you've never asked him into your heart, if you've never even considered giving him part of your life or all of your life for that matter, if you're in here today, you are not out of his reach. Zacchaeus was not a Christian. He heard about Jesus, maybe he knew about Jesus. He was seeking after something. He needed to know about this man named Jesus. He was not a Christian. And he was not out of Christ's reach. Christ called him by name. He said, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down from that tree. Hurry up and come down from that tree. If you are not a Christian and you're in here today, Christmas is about Jesus, but I also want to tell you, Christmas is really about you. It's really about you, too. He came to seek and save those which are lost. When he came down as that baby Jesus, it was to prepare for a full life on earth to seek and save people that were far from him. You're not out of his grasp. He tells us as much in the last verse. It said, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And it's not abnormal for non-Christians to be in church on a Sunday morning, especially at Christmas time. We think of Christmas as this great time around family and friends, and we have the Savior, and we know about him, and we know what the birth of Jesus meant and what it means to us. But there are people far from the Lord, or people who they just don't have a relationship. Maybe they've heard of Jesus. Maybe they're curious. And Christmas time can be a really lonely time for some people, seeking after something, this missing piece of their inner being. Maybe they don't even know what it is. They just know they've got to find out what life is about. Can't be all just get up and go to work, come home, have dinner, say hi to the kids, go to bed, and start all over. There's more to life. What is it? And so they show up on Christmas morning to hear the story and to maybe ask questions and seek. I know that if you're an unbeliever in here, I say Jesus came to seek and save the lost. The lost can instantly put you on the defensive. No one likes to think of themselves as lost. Right, men? We just don't. We certainly don't want people telling us we're lost, even if we know that and are afraid to ask directions. But if you are in here and you do not know Jesus Christ, if you are not a Christian, the word lost is probably the most gentle word I could use. Certainly was gentle for Jesus. He didn't mean any harm by it. He was stating the obvious, though. You're lost. And there's only one way out. And there's nothing wrong with being lost. He said he came to seek the lost. He didn't say, You're gone forever. There's no hope. No, he came looking, seeking. It's okay to be lost because it means you can be found. You guys have a lost and found in your lobby. I think almost everything's been found. Except there's a blue step stool out there. If somebody's got a blue, if you're missing a blue step stool, and I think a baking dish of some kind, I don't know. But back at Levi's house, Jesus had something else to say about why he came. Back in Luke 5, 30 through 32. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled as his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those are who well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I know nobody in here likes being called a sinner either. I don't like being called a sinner. But I am. You are. We all are. And so Christ came on that first Christmas morning to seek and save that which was lost and to have people repent from their sins. That's what Christmas is. That's why he came. He's telling us right here, this is why I came, to seek and save the lost and call us to repent from our sins. The good news is this: Christ didn't stay in the manger. He didn't stay in the little baby blanket. Right? He eventually learned to get on his hands and knees and do that little weird rock back and forth thing that babies do. And then learn to crawl. And then learn to walk. You know, I'd imagine Mary probably threw a couple of Cheerios in the toilet, let him practice aiming type of thing. He was a kid growing up. This is who he was. Eventually he got to walk better, longer. Eventually, he got to walk with a cross on his back as he walked it up the hill to where they were going to crucify him. This is the good news. We believe as Christians that that was the atonement for our sins. That it was necessary and it happened. And that because of that, I have forgiveness, you have forgiveness. By God's grace, we will have an eternity with him. The good news is that we are broken people, trying to hold it together as best as we possibly can, but we are broken. But the fact that he went to the cross and went through what he did means we are forgiven. It means you are too. I don't care if you know Christ intimately or not. He died for you too. You are why he came. I was why he came on Christmas morning, that very first one. But now that I'm in him and he is in me, we're like this. I now say to you, if you are not a follower of him, he came and did that for you. Will you trust that? Will you trust that? And just like Zacchaeus, he knows your name. He knows your name. I don't know if he met Zacchaeus at Levi's place or not. I don't know that. But I know this, he knew his name long before then. He knew your name long before now. The Bible says you are knit together in your mother's womb, carefully stitched together. That's good news. You know that when you open this Bible and you read the description of the human condition, Christ's description of humanity, that he knows you and I extremely well. He is your creator. I pray if you don't know him in here today that you would take some time and really seek him out. Ask somebody. Ask somebody that's been going to church for a while that knows the Lord, that has a relationship. Ask them the questions. They'll get you some answers. Don't leave here today if you don't know the Lord without asking somebody something. Please. This Christmas, will you just give him a try? Test him. Test him. He loves you. He created you. I believe that with all my heart. Here's the third thing. Third and final thing. Reaching the lost is a very big deal to Jesus. and it needs to be a very big deal to us. If it means something to him, it means something to us. We celebrate Christmas because Christ came down from his throne to engage with us so we could relate. The Christmas is a reminder that we were created with a purpose. A purpose to glorify him and a purpose to carry on that torch to reach people with the love and hope of Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas means. Christmas should be a reminder to us that we have a job to do. And I shouldn't say job. I mean, when it's fun, when you enjoy talking about Jesus, when you enjoy sharing the gospel, it's not work. When you get to talk to somebody about that and you see them cross that threshold and it's like something clicks and they get it, whew. Ooh. Am I right, Pastor? I mean, that's the best? And that is the best. That is the best. I must share a story here about these two people, Jerry and Vincent. I was at youth group at our church about a month ago because our youth group is based on maturity level, not age, so I was there. And my wife is in the lobby, and she's mingling with people or whatever, and she signals me over, and she wants to introduce me to this guy named Jerry. And Jerry's a Vietnam vet, and, you know, she knows my love of history and war and blood and violence, stuff like that. So she introduced me to this guy, and she wanders off, and I end up having a conversation with this guy, and he's a, you know, grandfather age, super nice guy. And as I'm sitting there talking to him, and we're just, you know, exchanging stories and whatever, just getting to know each other a little bit better, he brings over this child. He's probably 11 years old. He's my son's age. And the kid's name is Vincent. And one of the first things I notice about Vincent is he doesn't have the most modern clothes. You know, they don't fit him well. And he was not fresh out of the shower, is the first thing I noticed. And as I'm sitting there talking to Jerry and being judgmental of this child and wondering how Jerry could let his grandson out of the house looking like that, smelling like that, I found myself faking smiles with him and faking laughter and just doing all the fake Christian things that I've learned how to do. And I was thinking in my heart, wow, I hope I never let my kids out of the house like that. I hope I never let them go out smelling bad or whatever. In my heart, I was basically saying, I hope I'm not like Jerry. You know, look, church is a place where you can be honest. I'm just being truthful with you. Can we be honest here? If you can't be honest in church, good luck elsewhere. So, the youth doors open, everybody funnels in, worship's about to start, and I'm still talking with Jerry, Vincent wanders in, and surely we're like the last two people out there, and I come in, worship set's already started, and there's Vincent up front, front row, all by himself. And I thought, well, I really don't want to sit through an entire youth group next to this unkempt, smelly child. But it's not his fault, it's Jerry's fault, so I'm going to go suck it up and sit down next to him anyway because I can't stand the thought of this kid standing alone. So I went and I sat next to Vincent. This kid, he was just staring at stuff. TV monitors, the instruments, the youth that were up there playing, the carpet. He was just staring at everything. He wasn't singing the songs. It was just really strange to me. Really strange. But the worship set ends, and we had a guest speaker come and talk that night about the inerrancy of Scripture. And he's talking about how archaeologists are digging up all the time, you know, things that just confirm what the Bible says. It's how Scripture is inerrant. And he gets to the point where he's talking about something that was unearthed from David and Goliath. And he just kind of glosses over it. And he's like, well, you know, you guys all know about David and Goliath. And he goes on, and this kid just turns to me and says, who's David and Goliath? Wow. It's almost that point where you're like kind of awkwardly laughing because it can't be happening. This cannot be the case. So you've never heard of David and Goliath before? So boy says, I have no idea who that is. I mean, even atheists know who David and Goliath are. My neighbor across the street knows who David and Goliath are. We have conversations. This kid never heard of them before. I'm thinking, how is this even possible? And I don't even remember the rest of the message. I don't remember anything else that was said. I just remember sitting there with this conviction in my heart. Sometime during the message, Jerry came and sat down behind us, me and Vincent. And as the service ended, I mean, I was just so curious as to what is this story, you know? So Vincent gets up and wanders off, and I turn around, I'm talking to Jerry, and I'm just like, can you share with me, what are you here for? Who brought you? What are you doing here, right? Where are you from? Turns out that Vincent is not Jerry's grandson. We have this trailer park, or campground, I guess it is. It's a campground right behind our church. Right behind the church. And there's lots. You go camping. Anybody been camping before? Three of you have gone camping. That's cool. Well, the rest of you are missing out. It is good times. Let me tell you. Woo! Missing out. But we have this campground right behind, so there's lots. There's lot one, there's lot two, you put up your tent, whatever, camper. Well, Jerry lives there in this campground behind our church. And Vincent lives there too. But up until about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, Vincent and his family lived in a tent. That's their house. They pay rent for the lot space. And Jerry has a camper right next to him. Jerry got to know Vincent and his family because when mom and dad get into alcohol-induced arguments, usually it turns bloody and someone needs to get a bandage. So they come over and ask Jerry for help, and Vincent usually comes behind him. And then Vincent stays until things get better. It's gotten to the point where if he hears Jerry, if he hears quarreling or what have you, he'll go over and he'll just get Vincent and his two siblings and bring them to his trailer and put a movie in. A lot of nights, Jerry makes dinner for more than just himself. He makes dinner for three or four people. And if the kids don't show up tonight, they will probably show up tomorrow and have some leftovers. Jerry, knowing that spiritual food is far more valuable than tangible food, brought this little boy from the campground to youth group on a Wednesday night. Told him about Jesus, told him he was taking him to church, and there was Vincent and Jerry on that Wednesday night, where he got to hear about David and Goliath for the first time ever. Where he got to hear more about this Savior named Jesus, and where he absolutely wrecked with conviction a 43-year-old man born in the church, raised in the church, who leads an elders group at his church, who preaches on some Sundays. And I just sat there destroyed. The week passed, Sunday rolled around, Jerry was at church. Vincent wasn't there. And I'll monitor this carefully because I know there's a lot of young ones in here. But Jerry, I asked him, where's Vincent? And he said, well, not going to be here for probably a couple weeks. He got in trouble. He got a hold of a lighter and burnt his little sister's arm on, I don't know if it was accident or on purpose, but his parents, who are not Christ followers, apparently still believe in an eye for an eye. And so I don't know what's going to happen with this little boy. They still live back there. I know our church is being involved now in trying to help them. Someone had went out of their way and bought them a camper to live in so they wouldn't have to spend those minus 45 degree days in a tent. So now they live in a one-room camper, him, his two siblings, and his parents, right next to Jerry. And I don't know what's going to happen to this kid. Like I said, I'm trusting we're going to see him again, and our church is getting involved with the family and things of that sort. But I know this, if I never see Vincent again, because of Jerry, he got to hear Scripture. He got to hear the truth about Jesus because of this man who I destroyed in my heart. I'm reminded of a scene, one of the greatest movies of all time, National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. I think you guys know it. I think you guys know it. Greatest movie ever. It's no top 10 list. No, it's just the greatest movie ever. But there's a scene in this movie where the dad, Clark Griswold, he goes up and he's about to hide some gifts for Christmas. And he reaches into the wall in the attic to try and make sure this is a safe place to put one. And he feels around in there and he actually feels a gift that he had left there Christmases ago. Thing had dust as thick as a Bible on it. And he blows it off and he's got this gift that he had just let sit there and hide. And it must have been a great gift. Otherwise, why wrap it? Why hide it, right? Must have been a really cool gift. But it's exactly what we do when we claim to be Christ followers and we've got this awesome gift of salvation. We're aware of it. We know that in eternity with Christ, we have the secret. We have the key. And we don't share it with anybody. We don't share it with anybody, and that's not Christmas. You all know what Christmas is and what it means. Who are you sharing that with? Who are you sharing that with? You want a Christmas message? The Christmas message is this: Christ lowered himself to be born on earth so that he could eventually be crucified for your sins and for mine, so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could have a relationship, so that there could be a peace within us about that, about our sinfulness, and so that in the end we could have peace with one another and peace within ourselves. That's the Christmas message. I think almost everybody in here falls into one or two groups. This is the last thing I'll say. Done. Two groups. Group number one, you know somebody that needs to hear desperately about Jesus. You know somebody. Sibling, parent, child, neighbor. You know somebody that needs to hear the true meaning of Christmas. Second group of people in here, you don't know anybody that needs to hear about Jesus. Because you go to lunch with your church friends, then you go out to the movie with your church friends, and when you come home, you call your church friends on the phone, and so on and so on and so on. And I'm not slamming church friends. We need each other here. We have to support one another. I'm just saying, there's two groups. So the challenge is this. If you're in group one and you know somebody that needs to hear about the love and saving grace of Jesus Christ, will you talk to them this week? Will you share with them the true meaning of Christmas? Will you have a conversation with them? And I know it gets awkward. It can be extremely awkward sharing that with somebody. But if you love them enough, you will not put that gift away somewhere. You have one of the best gifts ever, the best gift ever you could give to somebody. And it is the truth about who Jesus is and how they can have hope in him. Don't let dust get on that thing. Don't let dust get on that gift. If you're in the second group, I want to challenge you to open the borders of who you associate with. Just expand a little bit. Keep your church friends. Yes. Do your special lunches and your card making, whatevers. I don't know if anybody here does that. I'm just saying. When Jesus went away to Zacchaeus' house, the onlookers said, "He has gone in to be with the guest of a man who is a sinner." Can anyone say that about you? Does anybody that know you accuse you of going and hanging out with people that are not Christians? Wouldn't that be awesome if they did? One thing I do know, you cannot save people who are already saved. We can't save them anyway. That's the Holy Spirit's job, but you certainly can't reach anybody that's already been reached. We're called to carry on that torch. That means we've got to go, and talk to some people. Broaden your group up. That's all I'm saying. Two challenges, one for each. Jesus didn't come down at Christmas to be crucified and pay a penalty for your sins and mine so that we could keep our gifts wrapped and hidden away like Clark Griswold. That's all I have. I'm going to pray. And again, I just want to thank you for allowing me here, Pastor Ken, for this church, what I know it means to my family, for my parents. And just thank you for being so hospitable to us whenever we come. Ma'am, I don't know your name, but when you stood up, I just felt like we could go home. It's Christmas. It's Christmas. And what that means to us is it's a huge deal. Share it with somebody. Jesus, a few weeks ago, I was hoping to never be like Jerry. Today, I'm asking you to make me more like him. Make me more like you, Jesus. It's a prayer for everybody here today. That this Christmas we would remember Jerry, that we would be more like Jerry, and we would remember the real, pure, true meaning of Christmas. That we'd be more like you, Jesus. We want to please you, Lord. We want to worship you and lift your name high and glorify you. That's Christmas. May we live like it's Christmas on March 3rd. July 5th, September 20th, that we would live like it's Christmas every day. Or that we would be okay getting out of our comfort zones for you. That would be all right to break down some of our walls, some of our barriers that we have in our lives that keep us comfortable. Because the importance of this holiday is too big a deal to keep to ourselves. It demands being shared. Lord, give us the ability, the courage to step out and share that truth with people. Give us the courage to do that, Lord. And give us the fire in our hearts to not be afraid to, but to want to do that. I find that when we want to do things, we're more apt to do them. Lord, fill us with that desire to share this good news about this holiday, this Christmas, the awesomeness of you, the awesomeness of what you did for us on the cross. If there's no Christmas, there's no Easter. I'm thankful for Christmas. I'm thankful that you lowered yourself for us. We just want to glorify you, Lord. Help us to do that. In your awesome name, amen.